Our passage of scripture this morning as we continue on the study of repentance is Psalm 32, which is about confession of sin. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If I read the Psalms right, Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, verse 1, talk of blessedness or happiness towards those who are righteous, to those who avoid sin, for those who do not sin at all. They have blessedness. And how many people are there in the world that don't sin at all? Well, there's only been one, our Lord Jesus, and he has that kind of blessedness. And yet Psalm 32 connects happiness and blessedness to the forgiveness of sin. In both cases, in the cases of Psalm 1 and Psalm 119:1, and also Psalm 32, blessedness is connected to either not sinning or confessing and getting rid of sin. And that leads to my first point. A right confession of sin flows from a right understanding of sin as a destroyer of blessedness. Sin is a destroyer of blessedness, a destroyer of happiness. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 say this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. In this passage, David's sin is described with four different words in these two verses. The first word being transgression, in the Hebrew, pesha, meaning transgression, rebellion. It means breaking the law. I told you the story about the little girl. She was told not to go anywhere. She could go anywhere in the basketball arena, her dad said, but she wasn't supposed to step over a line by the court. And she stepped over it and looked up at her dad and stepped over it again and keep looking and smiling while she was transgressing the law. When we go over that line, when we break the law, we are transgressing. But sin is also called sin. In the Hebrew, it's kata'a, meaning missing the mark, not attaining to God's glory. This is the same as harmartia in the New Testament, the Greek word. You shoot an arrow at a bullseye, and it goes way over here instead of hitting right in the bullseye. or even if it hits that second row, it's still not perfect, is it? It's still a sin. And when we are not perfectly glorifying God in all that we do, we sin. That's sin in that sense. Thirdly, it mentions this verse's inequity, avon, perversity, depravity. This is the personal aspect of sin, how it impacts the sinner. Sin distorts the image of God in us. It deforms us. And that's what inequity is. Psalm 51, 5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That means he wasn't born perfect. And none of us were. We were all born into iniquity. These things are all true about sin. John Bunyan, in his poem about sin, wrote this. He said, "Sin is the living worm, the lasting fire. Hell would soon lose its heat could sin expire. Better sinless is in hell than to be where heaven is and to be found a sinner there. One sinless with infernals might do well, but sin would make of heaven a very hell." That's true. If there were sin in heaven, it would be hell. If hell were sinless, it would be heaven. Sin is what makes hell. And the lack of sin is partly what makes heaven, heaven. He goes on and he says, "Fools make a mock at sin. They will not believe it carries such a dagger in its sleeve. How can it be, say they, that such a thing, so full of sweetness, e'er should wear a sting? They know not that it's the very spell of sin to make them laugh themselves to hell. Look to thyself then, deal with sin no more, lest he who saves against thee shut the door." I once read of a pastor who was challenged by a mother about using the word sin. She didn't want the pastor to use the word sin in front of her children, especially not according to the little things that she thought they did wrong. She didn't want it to be called sin. She wanted the pastor to think of a gentler word. The pastor didn't answer her. He just went to a closet and pulled out a bottle, and on the bottle there was a label that said rat poison. And he asked the mother, "Would you have me change the wording on this bottle?" And the wording said rat poison because it was dangerous. And sin is called sin because it is dangerous. This leads to the second point. If we have a right understanding of sin, we won't dilly-dally with it. "When I kept silent," David said, "my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Salah. The definition of dilly-dallying or dilly-dally is to waste time, to dawdle, to delay, to hem and haw, to hesitate, to linger, to loiter, to meander, to mosey, to move slowly, to procrastinate, to vacillate. And what did David's dilly-dallying with sin do? Well, in this verse, he tells us his bones grew old. He groaned all the day long. God's hand was heavy upon him. His vitality, his life was turned into the drought of summer. Plus, all of these things that seem bad were actually gracious towards David. These pains that he went through while he was unrepentant of his sins. Why do I say it's gracious? Because consider other people, even mentioned in Scripture. Lot's wife, she had no time to think about her sin or to repent about her sin. It says in Genesis 19:26, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." If you remember the story, she was running away from their home in Sodom. And she was told not to look back, and when she looked back, that was a sin. And that very moment that she looked back, she was turned to a pillar of salt. there was not one instance of an opportunity to think or to moan or to have the heavy hand of God upon her where she had a chance to repent. Jesus says in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. He says that because he doesn't want us to fall into the same thing she did. We commit some sin, and at one point, I'm sure she sinned in other times in her life, but at one time there was not another opportunity to repent. Achan confessed his sin, but was still judged. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. And in the rest of the chapter, he talks about what he did, and then the people stoned him. Now, you could say Achan could have confessed earlier. As soon as he grabbed that idol, he could have confessed it then, and maybe none of the Israelites would have died at Ai. Maybe he would have been forgiven at that point, and his whole family would have been still alive. And yet, he didn't take as long as David to confess, partly because everybody surrounded him. God singled him out by the casting of lots, and he had no choice. He was kind of forced to confess. And yet, when he confessed, he was lost. I believe not dilly-dallying with sin is what David is speaking about here in Psalm 32, verse 6, when he says, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Understand what that means? When he says, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when he may be found. Meaning you pray to God as soon as you can. You don't wait till you can't pray to him anymore. When that flood of great waters comes upon you and there's nothing for you to do, you can't even talk, you can't even speak. You're in a bad situation. We see something of this in Proverbs 1. We need to pray to God, confess our sins, repent before it's too late. In Proverbs 1, we read, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. Notice what God is saying. He's saying wisdom cries out. And even today in America, there's all sorts of, I even discovered more yesterday on my television. There was a little app, because I have a smart TV, and I could find sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones and all sorts of wonderful things, and I never even seen it before. And I look for those kind of things. But the preaching is still out there. And the opportunity to confess your sin and come to God and repent is very, very available. And that's what God says here in Proverbs. But he says here also, notice, starting at verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, this is the flood of great waters. When distress and anguish are coming on a person, maybe they're having a heart attack, and they think they can pray to God then, even though they've lived their whole life wickedly. And here's what God says. He says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my rebuke. They shall eat, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The wisdom was crying in the streets, yet fools were hating and ignoring it. Note there's a call to turn and a call to repent and an offer of God's Spirit, meaning his grace and his forgiveness. And yet this was ignored and this was refused. And however, because this gracious gift was ignored, when they finally felt their need of mercy, God laughs at their calamity. That means it's time to repent. It's time to confess sins now, before it's too late. Ecclesiastes has a similar passage in chapter 12. I won't read it all. I'm just suggesting Ecclesiastes 12. It talks about when you may get too old to really repent and come to God. Last year, I accidentally drank and swallowed, I don't know, a third or a half a cup of bleach. I was working and I had put this in this cup to try to clean out some nasty stains in the cup. And I had set it on my table instead of in my sink. And I grabbed it and just drank it down, you know, really quick. Big gulp of it. And with that bleach inside me, because it went down, I swallowed it good. I knew immediately that something was wrong. And I started to pray. That was first. But it wasn't long before I thought I need to call poison control, because I didn't feel like I had the strength to drive to a hospital or emergency room. I thought, well, this is the smart thing to do. And I'm glad I did, because they knew right what to do. And what they told me was I needed to go to my sink. I can't. They told me other things too, but this was what I remember. Go to my sink, get as much water and drink it. And they said, you'll start vomiting. And I did, and the vomit came out like a fire hose. And I'm not exaggerating. It was just, I never had vomited like that before. And I thought of this in regard to sin. Our sins are even more dangerous than drinking bleach. And if we don't confess them, if we don't repent of them, confessing and repenting are like vomiting those sins out. God takes care of them. He gets rid of them. But if we dilly-dally with it, if we think, I'm going to enjoy this sin a little bit more, it's like as if I would, in that case with the bleach down inside me, I decide, I'm going to the beach. I'll relax and have some fun. I'm not going to worry about the bleach because my life will soon be done. You know, I could have just not, I could have ignored the fact that I drank that poison stuff and just went on with my life. And yet many people, because it doesn't quite burn the way bleach does, there's pleasure connected with sins oftentimes. We ignore them and we let them do the spiritual damage that they do. David ignored his sin, and by the grace of God, he's saved. And yet, read in the scripture what it did to his family and to his kingdom and to the cause of God. Several of his children died, and they lived sinful lives. And it was all connected, if you read it, to David's sin, and maybe also to how long it took him. It took him about a year to confess that sin. So even if we survive that thing, if we dilly-dally with sin, it can cause all sorts of problems. Third, how simple is the forgiveness of God if we just acknowledge our sin before Him? Here's what David is saying. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Salah. David acknowledged his sin. He said, God, I'm a sinner. You know what I've done against you and you only. I have sinned. And Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acknowledge and confessing sin glorifies God as it declares Him to be right in His judgment about us. This is what the thief on the cross did. Thomas Watson writes it like this. He says, the thief on the cross had dishonored God in his life. He could have said, in all his life. But as his death, he brought glory to God by confession of sin. And if you look at Luke 23, 41 through 43, I only have 41 in your notes. I should have put the whole thing there. But it says, these are the words of the the thief on the cross, and he's talking to the other thief at first, and he says, and we indeed justly, meaning we're suffering justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, meaning Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How simple is that? He turned and he said to the other thief who was reviling Jesus, who was joining the crowd with Jesus and making Jesus out to be the bad guy, he says, we are suffering justly. But Jesus, who was between, no, he's not on the cross justly. He's innocent. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me in paradise. He's not even asking, Lord, bring me into paradise. He probably figured, I'm too sinful to get there. But the Lord knew his heart. And he says, tonight you will be with me in paradise. That thief confessed his sins. He acknowledged. He didn't have time to go through all his sins. I'm sure he had a lot of specific sins. And I think it's really good when we confess, that when we confess to the Lord, we confess those particular sins that we've committed. If we sinned against another human being, we should go to that human being and confess those sins to them. Sometimes there were circumstances where we may have not sinned particularly against another human being, but maybe we need another human being to talk to about them. That's not always necessary, but maybe we want to do that, and we do. And we need to confess our sins. It's as simple as confessing our sins, acknowledging God is right. He would be right to send me to hell. And he'd be right to send all of you to hell for our sins. And yet he is loving enough to forgive us. Confessing sin, when we also ask for God's forgiveness, glorifies God as an opportunity is presented for God to show his great mercy. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's very ready and able to forgive, and he does forgive in wonderful ways. And David tells us this. This is why he's saying he's blessed. David had committed adultery. David had murdered the husband. David had acted like a rogue, and he took a whole year to confess. And yet, by the grace of God, he was forgiven in a wonderful way. David's advice, we see, fourthly, according to his experience. This is when he turns from talking to God and praying to God in his song to talking to the people who he's singing to other than God, the people who also need to repent and confess their sins. And first, what he says here, and what we are to do is count God by faith according to the truths taught in verse 7. What truths are taught there? Well, one, you are my hiding place. And that's what God is for us. He is our hiding place. He's not the one, like it says in Revelation 6, the throne of God and the Lamb is coming, and they're hiding from him, and they want to hide from the rocks, and they want the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of God. Well, that's the ungodly, and they have the wrath of God on them. But for us, he's not the one we hide from, but he is our hiding place, our place of safety. And he was that for David, even when David had sinned so dreadfully. He knew God had provided a way for his salvation. You shall preserve me from trouble. Secondly, he's our protector. and our preserver, even protects us from our own faults and sins. And then lastly, he is a comforter. It says, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a wonderful thing. Not just that he surrounds us with deliverance, but songs of deliverance. David was the great psalmist of Israel. He wrote many psalms, beautiful songs. And these songs were given to him, I believe, by the Holy Spirit and so by God. And he played the harp. I'm sure he played very beautifully. And he had these songs of deliverance. And we have many songs like that too. We sing them all the time when we sing a lot of the hymns. A lot of them are about the grace of God and how he delivers us from our sins. And we can trust and we have him like that. Secondly, though, in David's advice, he says, go to God for instruction and do not be like a stubborn animal. Verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Here David speaks about the horse and mule, and he's talking about unthinking animals. They must be harnessed. They must be kind of dragged in a way, especially maybe a stubborn mule. And some people, he's telling them, you don't be like this. And some people are like this in regard to humility. They're like this in regard to confessing their sins, changing their thoughts. They stubbornly refuse to repent. They say, my sin is good and my sin is right, and or my sin is not a sin. And they don't confess their sins when it's a very easy thing to do. The thief on the cross, meaning the other thief, would have been like that. He didn't see any grace, any hope. He didn't confess his sin. He only railed against Jesus. In Zechariah 1:21, there's an interesting statement or statements. It says, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the thorns of the nation that lifted up their horn against Judah to scatter it. What are horns in this verse? Well, the horns are talking about the horns of an animal, like a bighorn sheep has horns. And what does a bighorn sheep do with its horns? It bangs into the other sheep. Bang, bang, bang. The two male sheep, boom, boom, boom. And why do they do that? They want to show which one is dominant. And then eventually that dominant one wins and the other one might even die. Sometimes they both die because they hit so many giants. But one of them will eventually win and be dominant. And that's what beasts do. And here in Zechariah, he's talking about how all the Gentile nations were like that with Israel. They were banging together, banging together. And he mentions, though, also craftsmen. He says, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. Well, what do craftsmen do? Well, if you read the book of Zechariah, what's the book about? Well, one of the things it's about is the rebuilding of the temple. And there were craftsmen who were actually rebuilding that physical temple there in Jerusalem. But ultimately, the craftsmen are those who build the church. And they build it by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. It's built on that word of Christ, which offers forgiveness and grace to all of us. Part of that building that the craftsmen do is admitting and confessing their own sins to God and coming to God and being humble in that way. We see that there's this difference. There's the craftsmen who think these particular ones are led by the word of God and the teaching of God, and they're humble before God. And then there are the horns, the beasts the horse and the mule that are stubborn and do things the hard way. Thirdly, be thankful for by God's grace you escape what your sin deserves. Not everyone does. Verse 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Mercy surrounds those who trust in the Lord, those who confess their sin to the Lord. That's why you would need mercy, because you're a sinner. If you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't need mercy. But God says mercy surrounds those who trust in the Lord. And that's what we desire, is that mercy that surrounds. This is the third of these ingredients of repentance. First is sight of sin, sorrow for sin, and now confession of sin. And if you think about it, sorrow for sin and confession of sin really, really go together. One works out of the other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it tells us, how it is honest with us about sin and the destructive power of sin, and how sin can destroy our very souls. And sin is the thing that makes hell hell. And the taking of sin away is, Lord, what makes heaven heaven. And that's why your very own Son died, to take sin away, to wash away our sins in his own blood. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we confess our sins. We are each and every one of us a sinner. We've all sinned against you. And we confess our sins and lay them before you and pray that you would forgive us. And we thank you that your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why just? Because of what Christ did. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son who provided a way for our forgiveness through his death on the cross. And Father, we pray. I pray for each person here that we all would be right with you, that we would confess our sins, and none of us would stubbornly be like David says, like a beast. David was like a beast for a little while, but he confessed and you forgave him. And Father, we pray the same for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.